The Baptist Hour comes to you from the studios of WBIG in Greensboro, North Carolina, and is given as a public service by all of the stations cooperating. Dr. Perry Crouch, chairman of the radio committee of the North Carolina Baptist Convention, will preside over the program.
Will you pray with us? Our Father, we thank thee for every opportunity to speak in thy name. Especially do we thank thee for the privilege of this broadcast. May thy spirit empower the speaker this afternoon to the end that the sick may be comforted, the sinners may be convicted of their sins, and that all of thy followers may receive new strength and courage to do thy will. These things we ask in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Before introducing the speaker, may I call to your attention one matter. The souvenir booklet will no longer be sent to those writing in, the period for this offer having closed on February the 5th. However, I remind you that a permanent record to be known as the Book of Remembrance will be made of all those writing in to the Baptist Hour, Atlanta, Georgia, during the entire series of the 13 broadcasts. This book will not only contain the names of those writing in, but also the names and subjects of the speakers, together with other information about this series of broadcasts. A copy of this book will be given to the Historic Society of the Southern Baptist Convention for permanent record. Other copies will be furnished to libraries of the Baptist seminaries for their fireproof vaults. Thus, when you write in, your name will go down in this permanent record for all history as one who participated in this historic first series of Southwide broadcast by Southern Baptists. Would you like for your name to be in this permanent record and that of your child or other member of your family? Then write in to the Baptist Hour, Atlanta, Georgia, and invite your neighbor and friend to listen to these broadcasts and to send their names in. Today we bring you another in the series of messages of the Baptist Hour on the general theme, the living Christ in the life of today. The speaker is Dr. J. Clyde Turner, for the past 30 years, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Greensboro, North Carolina. Dr. Turner is a great leader among his fellow Baptists throughout the South and is one of the outstanding preachers of our generation. He has been out of his pulpit for 5 weeks now because of illness, but we are delighted that he made a special effort to be here for this message this afternoon. Before he speaks, a quartet from the First Baptist Church of Greensboro, accompanied by Mrs. Charles A. Banks, organist and choir director, we'll sing the old hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
Love for Friends of the Radio Hour, the subject assigned to me this afternoon is closely bound up with a subject to be discussed next Sunday by my old teacher and good friend, Dr. John R. Santa, Christ and His Resurrection. These are the twin truths that form the heart of the gospel message, the death and the resurrection of Christ. This afternoon, we are to think together about Christ and His death. There are two things on which all will agree: the fact of His death and the manner of His death. All will agree that there lived in the land of Palestine nearly 2,000 years ago a young man called Jesus of Nazareth who died on a cross. It's about the death of that young man on a cross that I speak to you today. That death is symbolized by the cross. Three things I want to say about that cross. First, the place of the cross in the Holy Scriptures. The Word of God declares that the death of Christ was no accident of history. It was the fulfillment of an eternal purpose, the working out of an eternal plan. In Revelation 13:8, John speaks of the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. The crucifixion of Christ was an act in time, setting forth an eternal transaction. All through the Old Testament scriptures, we find the unfolding of that eternal plan. There is the promise and prophecy not only of a coming Messiah, but of a suffering Messiah. We find it first in Genesis 3:15. In pronouncing the curse upon the serpent, God said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." It was a prophecy of the conflict and victory of the cross. The slaying of the Passover lamb in Egypt was but a foreshadowing of the Lamb of God who was to be slain on Calvary's cross. The system of sacrifices devised for the temple worship, especially that sacrifice which was offered on the Day of Atonement, are meaningless apart from the cross of Christ. The author of Hebrews reminds us of that truth in these words: "For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." Those sacrifices had no efficacy within themselves. They pointed forward to the sacrifice that was to be wrought out at the cross, and to the blood of Christ, which can take away sins. The Old Testament prophets definitely pointed forward to a suffering Messiah. In such passages as the 22nd Psalm and the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, we find stirring prophetic pictures of the death of Christ. The language which these men used is meaningless apart from the cross of Calvary. So firmly did this truth grip the hearts of those men who walked in fellowship with God that when Jesus left his home in Nazareth and presented himself to the people of his nation, John the Baptist cried out, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus lived his life under the shadow of the cross. That cross was ever before him. In his conversation with Nicodemus in Jerusalem, in the very beginning of his public ministry, as he unfolded the plan of salvation, he said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him may have eternal life." When Jesus spoke of being lifted up, he always had reference to his death on the cross. Following the great confession of Peter, we have these words: "From that time began Jesus to show unto his disciples that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed." On the Mount of Transfiguration, when the two heavenly visitors came and talked with the glorified Christ, the subject of their conversation was his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. When the Greeks in Jerusalem came asking to see Jesus, and two of his disciples carried their request on to him, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the earth and die, it abideth by itself alone. But if it die, it beareth much fruit. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto myself." So we see that the cross was ever before Jesus. As he went on his way, he uttered the sublimest words that men have ever heard. He performed the miracles of mercy in behalf of those who suffered. But these were but ministries along the way. His face was ever set toward the cross. To him, that cross was a divine necessity. Again and again, he used the word "must" as he faced the cross. So must the Son of Man be lifted up. He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. He went to his death voluntarily. To his disciples he said, "Therefore doth the Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one taketh it away from me, but I lay it down of myself." When his enemies came and seized him, and Peter drew his sword to defend him, Jesus said, "Thinkest thou that I cannot beseech my Father, and he shall even now send me more than 12 legion of angels?" All the power of Roman arms could never have nailed him to the cross had he not voluntarily yielded himself to them. When we turn to the book of Acts and to the epistles of the New Testament, we find that the apostles and early Christians went forth under the leadership and power of the Holy Spirit with one message, the message of the cross. We hear Paul say, "The greatest of all the apostles, but we preach Christ crucified. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. But far be it from me to glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Many years after Christ's death and resurrection and ascension, God pulled aside the veil and permitted John, the aged apostle, to get a vision of that other world. In describing it, John said he heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. And they were saying with a great voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that hath been slain to receive the power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." In that world which is to come, it's the glory of the cross that calls forth the praises of men and of angels. And so we see the Holy Scriptures open with a prophecy of the cross and close with a glorification of the cross. In the second place, the purpose of the cross in the plan of salvation. Let it be remembered that from the standpoint of men, the crucifixion of Christ was the greatest crime of history, the culmination of human sin. It is at the cross that we see what sin really is. It's the thing that crucified the Son of God. And sin is the same always and everywhere. That thing in your life and mine that we call sin is the thing that placed the crown of thorns on the brow of the Son of God. the thing that drove the nails into his quivering flesh. But someone says, I would never be guilty of a thing like that. Let that person remember that God says, the one who turns his back on Christ and continues in sin and unbelief is guilty of crucifying the Son of God afresh and putting him to an open shame. But in the death of Christ, God took the work of evil men and made it work out his eternal purpose of grace. The psalmist of old said, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. Never was that truth more fully shown than in the crucifixion of Christ. God took the wrath of man that nailed his Son to the cross and made it serve his purpose of grace in the salvation of the world. What was the purpose of the cross in the plan of salvation? What was the significance of the death of Christ? Some say that in the death of Christ we have the supreme manifestation of God's love, and that's true. We have many manifestations of divine love. Every day that we live, we experience fresh tokens of that love. But never has the love of God been manifested in all of its glory as it was at the cross of Christ. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. However, the cross of Christ means infinitely more than a manifestation of divine love. Some say that in the death of Christ, we have an example of fidelity to an ideal, and certainly that's true. Rather than forsake the ideals of his soul and compromise with the men of his day, Christ was willing to go to the cross and seal his devotion with his blood. But the death of Christ means infinitely more than that. That death on the cross of Calvary was not the death of an ordinary man. It was the death of the Son of God, who had identified himself with the human race by taking a body of flesh. That it was not the death of an ordinary man was shown by the extraordinary things that happened. The gospel story tells us that when Christ hung on the cross and died, darkness covered the face of the earth at midday. The earth did quake and tremble. Graves were opened and dead men came forth and walked the streets of the city. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. The Roman centurion who had charge of the crucifixion turned to his astonished soldiers and said, truly, this was the Son of God. What was the prophet's conception of the purpose and significance of that death? He expressed it in these words, but he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What was Christ's conception of the purpose and significance of his death? Listen to his words. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep. Even so the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. But we turn to the writings of Paul and Peter and John and the others for a statement of the full significance of the death of Christ. In the gospel, we have set forth the fact of his death. In the writings of these inspired men of God, we have the interpretation of that fact. Time will not permit to quote many passages. Hear what Paul says. Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Listen to Peter, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Knowing that ye were redeemed not with corruptible things, with silver and gold, from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, even the blood of Christ. John uses language like this, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Unto him that loved us and loosed us from our sins by his blood. Surely such language as this can mean but one thing. Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, took sinful man's place and suffered in his stead that he might be saved from his sins. That's the only explanation of the intense agony of the cross. To be sure, it would be hard to conceive of a more painful form of death than that of crucifixion. And yet others have faced the suffering of death like that, and instead of crying out in agony, have filled the air with their shouts of victory. When Ignatius was waiting to be thrown to the lions, he cried, "Let me be food for the wild beasts, if only God be glorified." When Polycarp stood at the burning stake, he said, "I thank thee, O Father, that thou hast numbered me among the martyrs." Why then should Christ cry out in his agony, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Was it because he was a man of less courage than others? Nay, it was because he was tasting death for every man. In that death on the cross, Jesus Christ did something that made it possible for a righteous God to offer forgiveness to sinful men. His death did not make God willing to save. God was ever willing to save. But he did something that made it possible for God to maintain his righteousness and yet forgive men for their sins. Paul describes it in these words, "Whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to show his righteousness because of the passing over of the sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God. For the showing, I say, of his righteousness at this present season, that he might be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Christ." On man's part, the benefits of the death of Christ become possible only on the condition of repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. When one under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit realizes that he's a sinner and is willing to turn from his sins and put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he appropriates to himself the benefits of the death of Christ. In his own life, there is reproduced the death of the cross. He dies to sin and is raised to a new life in Christ. Paul said in talking of his own experience, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." A word about the power of the cross in human experience. Wherever the cross of Christ has been faithfully preached, it has transformed the lives of men. On the day of Pentecost, Peter told the story of the cross, and men and women fell down and confessed their sins. Paul said of his ministry, "We preach Christ crucified." And he left all over the Roman Empire a string of churches made up of redeemed men and women. Such has been the result wherever the cross has been preached. When other things have failed, the cross has won the victory. John Richard Green, with a burning passion to help his fellow men, went from the university down to the wretchedness and sin of East London. He established libraries and taught classes and cleansed the streets and improved the homes and fed the hungry. But after 10 years, he said, "It's no use. They will go on drinking and gambling to the end." He left it all and went back to Oxford to write his History of England. Down into that same section of the city went William Booth and his wife Catherine. They had nothing to offer save the message of the cross and sacrificial service in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died to save men from their sin. Under the preaching of that cross, thousands were made over into sons of God. The preaching of the cross produces conviction and leads to repentance. When one stands before the cross of Christ and realizes it was sin that nailed him there, something down in his heart says, "If this thing in my life, which is called sin, could do a thing like that, then by the help of God, I'm going to forsake it." The preaching of the cross calls to faith in Christ as a Savior. As one looks at that cross and realizes that the Son of God died there for him, something down in his heart says, "Oh, if he loved me like that, if he was willing to suffer there in my stead, then I yield to him my heart in faith and surrender." The preaching of the cross brings men and women to their knees in consecration. When a Christian man looks at the cross and realizes that his salvation was wrought out there, something down in his heart says, "Oh, if I have been redeemed from sin at such a price as that, then I give to Christ my soul, my life, my all."
Hear the cross of Christ, thy glory.
just heard Dr. J. Clyde Turner of Greensboro, North Carolina, on the subject Christ and His death. Be back with us 1 week from now to hear President John R. Sampey of the Southern Baptist Seminary on the subject Christ and His resurrection. And, friends, surely, in our day of sin and war and death, we all feel the need of help which comes from vital spiritual fellowship with the living Christ. Why not be in your place next Sunday in your own church for the regular morning worship service? Now, Dr. Turner is going to lead us in our benediction.
Our Father, as we stand beneath the shadow of the cross of Christ, we would dedicate to the